Thank you, Glenna. Good to see y'all here this morning. I could lie and say that it was really good to be back, but then I couldn't preach on lying anymore. See, I already can't preach on gluttony, so I'd be eliminating a whole bunch of things there, wouldn't I? But it is always good to be back here. We had a great time down there. Great time. There was about 19 of us. I counted last Sunday, there were 16 of us from church. So that's where 16 people weren't here last week. The Gibbings went with us, and Kendra Gray and Tyler back here. Tyler went. So we had a big crowd. You know, they did so good all week long. They tried to help me. They moved suitcases for me. They set up my shelter. I tell you, if I got any tan, I got it in the shade because I don't sit in the sun. But set my shelter up for me to get under. And then just about the next to the last day before we came back, they always want me to get in the pool. And I decided to get in the pool with them. I decided to enter the pool with a front forward flip. That was my 30-year-old mind that told me to do that. Well, my 74-year-old body did it. Don't do that. Tyler back here, he said, Brother Bob, could you do that again? I missed it. I said, Tyler, I will never do that again the rest of my life. I am hurting and I will never do that. And that's one of those things. You ever have those things? Well, it really seemed like a good thing when I thought of it, but it just doesn't work out. But we survived through it. We about got straightened back out again now. So if you would turn your Bible this morning to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading at verse 7 there in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time we have to be here to study your word. We thank you, Father, for these words, how much they just mean to our life, Father, and such an explanation of what you did for us with your son, Jesus. We thank you so much for that. And we ask now, Lord, if there are those in our service today who've never actually taken part in these words, we pray that they might do that today. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Beginning with verse 7, that in the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You might have gotten the idea this morning that we're talking about grace from all of the music and from the scripture there, and that's exactly what we're talking about, grace. Grace is truly amazing, isn't it? It really is the grace that God extends to us and the grace that God gives to us, and how wonderful it is for us to be able to experience that and to be able to take part in it. Your worst day that you could ever have is never beyond the reach of God's grace. And the best day that you could ever have is never beyond the need of God's grace. God's grace doesn't just save us. God's grace sustains us. Now, I'm afraid sometimes when we think about grace, we think about it in terms of the song, Amazing Grace. Great song, isn't it? Great song. Well, I mean, over the years, it just keeps being wonderful to hear it and wonderful to sing that about the amazing grace. John Newton found out that grace was amazing when he wrote that. John Newton was a young man who started off all right. His mother read the Bible to him. His mother carried him to church. She tried to tell him about God, and yet he drifted far away from that. He became a slave trader, actually became a slave himself for a while. He became a blasphemer, a very profane person, and then, as the story goes, one day out on the ship, when he was sailing on the ship, a storm came up. He was felt that his life might be taken, and he sat down and penned the words of Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, he said, that saved a wretch like me. Isn't it great to think about we still have that amazing grace today? Now, there are three doctrines that we normally talk about in the scripture. The first is the doctrine of justice. Now, you don't really want that. A lot of times we feel like, well, boy, I just want to get what I deserve. No, you don't. You don't ever want to get what you deserve. The doctrine of justice is that we get what we deserve. And the sad thing about it, that's what a lot of people are experiencing in their life, and they're going to experience it death. They're going to get just what they deserve, and that is eternal separation from God. That is an eternity in hell because they've never availed themselves of God's grace. You don't want justice. Then there's the doctrine of mercy. That's where you don't get what you do deserve. Now, we don't deserve to go to heaven. We don't deserve for Jesus to die for us. We don't deserve God's love for us. And yet, God gives it to us. And that's the doctrine of mercy. And then the doctrine of grace. The doctrine of grace is where you get something you don't deserve. That is eternal life, salvation, forgiveness of sin, God working in our life, God being with us every moment, God giving us the promise that, lo, he will never leave us nor forsake us. We don't deserve that. But through God's grace, we get that. And so we're going to take the word grace this morning in an acronym and just look down, G-R-A-C-E, 5 points this morning. And I promise you, I will not be like the fellow that went to Yale and to give the commencement address. He started out and he told him, he said, I've got 4 points this morning. First begins with a Y and the A and the L and the E. Well, he started into it. He'd been going about an hour and a half and he was still on the A. The guy next to one of the graduates leaned over to the one beside him and he said, man, I'm glad we're not graduating from Massachusetts Institute of Technology. He said, we'd never get out of here, wouldn't we? Well, I'm not going to go that long. But the first one, G. G stands for the fact it is a gift. Over in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely by his grace. It's free. It's free. Now, there's not many things in life free anymore, are there? Things that are worth anything, at least, are not free. And you know, this is hard for us to understand because we have a philosophy in our mind that, you know, the more I work, the more rewards I'm going to get. The harder I work, the more that I will advance. And here it is, God comes along and gives us a doctrine here called grace. And he says, listen, I want to give it to you. There's no way you can earn it. There's no way that you can learn it. There is no way whatsoever you can ever deserve it. And so God says, you know what? I'm just going to give it to you. Isn't that amazing that God would love us that much? That he would do that for us. You see, that's what he did for us. That's what he did on Calvary. That was a picture of grace. You want to see a picture of grace and a picture of love? You just look to Calvary, and there's God's love, and there is God's grace. Grace, something that comes to us just freely. God gives it. You see, if you had to work for it and earn it, it wouldn't be grace. You could brag about it. As the scripture said, that nobody should boast, that we can't boast about it. Why? It's given to us. You know, people like to boast about things. That's just not. You know, teams, sometimes you'll see football teams and they'll win one game. Hey, we're number one. We're number one. You know, they want to boast about it. They got a big win. Businesses, they want to boast about how far they are and how superior they are to all of the other businesses. I remember reading a little thing one time that there was a block in a city, had three bakeries on it. The first bakery came in and put up their sign and said, the greatest bakery in America. The next bakery came in. They decided to top that. They put the greatest bakery in all the world. The third bakery came in, thought, hey, let's just keep it simple. So they put up their sign, the greatest bakery on this block. You know, we tend to brag when we've had a hand in it, don't we? We tend to brag about what we've done. We tend to just brag about those things that I did this and I did this and I did that. And it develops that element of pride. And grace never comes where there's pride. It never does. Grace doesn't produce any pride in your life. It's kind of like that time at Christmas time. We've all had that time where somebody came and brought you a nice, beautiful present. And they gave it to you. And you thought, oh my goodness, I didn't get them one. What am I going to do? I didn't get them one. You know, that's what God's saying. I'm giving you something. Well, God, I didn't get you one. God said, I don't want one. I don't want one. I'm just giving it to you. It's grace. I'm making it available unto you. You can never earn it. You'll never be able to get into heaven or get to the gate of heaven. And St. Peter says, why should I let you in? And you say, thought you might ask, so I brought you this list. Let me tell you how many years I taught Sunday school. Let me tell you how much money I gave to the church. Let me tell you how many times I went and never missed a Sunday. Let me tell you all of this. You'll come to the realization real quick that none of that's going to count to get you into heaven. Rewards? Yes. To get you in? No. You'll get in simply by the grace of God. You see, we can never live acceptable unto God. We saw that in the Old. When you read the Old Testament, what did the nation of Israel try to do? The nation of Israel tried to live acceptable unto God. They had the Ten Commandments. They offered up the sacrifices. They tried to do it. The whole story of the Old Testament is them trying to do that. The whole story of the New Testament is they couldn't do that. So now go to this plan, or the plan that God really had from the very beginning. And that was that his son Jesus would go and pay the price for us. People say, well, you know, I just can't live the Christian life. No, you can't. Not by yourself. But you see, it's God's grace that allows us to live the Christian life. If you're trying to live the Christian life on your own, you're going to fail miserably. You got to let God live the Christian life through you. And that's what he does with his grace. So that's the G. It's a gift. The R, R stands for something you must receive. In that eighth verse we read, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. By grace are you saved, what? Through faith. It is by faith, he said. By the faith that we are given. By the faith that we have. You know, we hear so much about faith throughout the scripture. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. It is by faith that it comes to us. You're never going to work your way into heaven. But it comes to you as something that is given, but you must take it. I remember reading once in one of the illustrations, it talked about a young boy who had become separated from his father because they never got along. He never thought his father was doing anything for him. He wanted nothing to do with his father, and his father really wanted nothing to do with him. And so he went off to college, never came home, made his own way, developed a business, got the business going, became a fairly wealthy person himself. And one day he got a letter from an attorney. His father had died and left him $500,000. He sent a letter back and said, I don't want it. He never helped me with anything. We never were close. I don't want it. So he goes back to the probate court, and the probate court, once again, they had to make a ruling, and they did, that it is only his if he accepts it. If he doesn't accept it, then it goes on down the line in the will to someone else. That's what grace is. That's what God's saying. He said, listen, I made it available to you. Sure, we may have been apart at times. You may have not loved God. You may have not wanted to follow God. God always loved you. But God now says, listen, this grace is available to you. The greatest gift we can have is the gift of God's love. And it's the gift of God's love that gives us God's grace. The greatest gift that we can possibly have is that. But you don't have to receive it. Quite frankly, there's probably some people here this morning who have never received that. Never have. You know, over in Revelation, it talks about Jesus. Revelation chapter 3, it talks about Jesus standing at the door and knocking, and he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I will come in and sup with him. What he's saying is, behold, I'm standing at your heart's door. I'm knocking on your heart. I'm saying, let me in. Let me in. But you see, you've got to open it. And if you've ever seen that picture that you used to see a lot of time, you've seen it in certainly in Sunday school literature, where Jesus is knocking on the door, and it shows the door, and there's no knob on the outside. The knob is on the inside. In other words, Jesus can only knock. He won't open the door and come in. Only you can open the door. It is a great gift that comes to us that must be received. How? By faith. Now, Abraham is a great example of faith. Now, Abraham had a couple of lapses in there. We know that. But he is a great example of faith. And he says, that's how you get God's grace. You have the faith that God can do what God said that he would do. God came to Abraham when he was 75 years old and said, Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation. You're going to have more descendants out there than the sands on the sea, than the stars in the sky. and he's 75 years old and doesn't have a child. For 25 years, Abraham had to have the faith that God was going to do that. And then when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90, Isaac was born. Why do you think God waited so late? God waited so late to prove, hey, this is me. This is coming from me. This is not anything you and Sarah could do, Abraham. This is something that is coming from me. And we have to learn to keep the main thing the main thing. In our society today, there's a lot of religious gadgets, I guess we could call them, for nothing, for lack of a better word out there. They're always trying to come up with something new, trying to come up with this. And someone has this great revelation that no one has ever had before. And they start off. And you can always get somebody to follow you when you do that. Don't get taken in by these things. Go back to just simply what the scripture has to say. How are you saved? Through faith in God. It is a gift, a precious gift that comes to us. And grace opens up the door. It opens the door. There's Jesus standing with the gift saying, I'll come in, but you have got to open the door. So we find that it is something that must be received. All right, the next one is the A. It is something that is available. Ephesians 4:7 says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, I think we can all see why God would give his grace to some. There's some great people out there, you know. You know, when I think of that, I think, you know, it hasn't been but just a few months ago that George Beverly Shea died. Here's a man that devoted his entire life, he was up over 100 years of age, to singing at the Billy Graham Crusade, for preaching Jesus, for having a Christian testimony. Billy Graham, up in his, I guess, the 90s probably at least by now, I can look at those people and I say, man, I know why God would give them grace. They have given their life. They've dedicated everything to that. Look at the millions of people who have come over this world to know Jesus Christ because of their crusades and because of their testimony. And I say, man, I can see that. And then I turn around and look at myself and I say, but why? Why me? Like they don't say, why me, Lord? I mean, why have you ever done that for me? Why would you do that for me? Oh, I can see you can do it for these people. They're religious. Why would you do it for that woman that day taken in the adultery? Brought down, cast before the feet of Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes stood there with their stones in their hand. They were ready to stone her to death. And Jesus gets down, and Jesus writes something on the ground with his stick. We don't know, or with his finger. We don't know what it was that he etched on the ground. We don't know, but they knew what it was. And each one of them began to drop their stones one by one. You could hear the stone hit the ground. And Jesus looks up. They're all gone. Just the woman taken in adultery. And he looks at her, and he says, where are your accusers? She said, they've all gone. They've all gone. He says, what? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Was he saying, I don't condemn your sin? No, he condemns adultery. He condemns sin. He says, neither do I condemn you. Why? Because my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient enough to forgive you of your sin. Jesus associated with sinners. Aren't you glad he did? He wouldn't have ever come to see me if he hadn't. He said, I will associate with the sinner. Now, they weren't his closest friends, but he associated with them. Why? So they could see his grace and he could make it available unto them. So it's available to us. It's available to all of us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whosoever. Boy, now that's a good word. Notice he didn't say the tall or the short or the rich or the poor, or he didn't put any qualification. He said, whosoever. Anything else that he would have said might have excluded someone, might have excluded one of us. But when he said a whosoever, that got us all. Do you know you're a whosoever? You're a whosoever, and I'm a whosoever, and everybody that's been upon the face of this earth is a whosoever. And he says, whosoever believeth, he said. He's saying that ground at the cross is level. Everybody stands on level ground when they come to the cross. Everybody. I remember reading once a little illustration about a general and a private were both on there trying to go home, and the private came and he got before the desk there and he told him that his mother was sick, that he was wanting to go home. And the guy had said, "I'm sorry, we only have one ticket on the military aircraft. Only got one." And he said, "The general over here is going home." He said, "I'll have to give him the ticket." The general stepped up and he said, "No." He said, "Don't give me the ticket. Give him the ticket." As the general walked off, his aide said, "General, you know, there are privileges that come with rank." He said, "That's right. But a son outranks a general any day," he said. "That's it. If you're a child of God, you got the highest rank. You outrank the generals. You outrank everybody. The highest rank that you can have is being a child of God that has accepted the grace that God has given you." And then the C. The C simply stands for it's cross-centered. In verse 14 there of Galatians 6, he says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." What's he saying here? He said, "Listen, the world, it's crucified to me. It's not important. It's not important. I have been crucified unto the world," he said. "I know Jesus Christ." Now, Paul had a lot to brag about. I mean, Paul was a wealthy person at one point. He was a very intelligent person. He was a person who had been a Pharisee. He was a great writer. We know that. We have his writings today. Paul could have had a lot to set up and say, "Boy, God, you're lucky you got me." You ever think that? I think sometimes that kind of gets into our mind, our relationship. "God, boy, you're lucky you got me." Paul says, "No, no." He says, "I'm crucified to all of those things. I'm crucified." He said, "Anything I've got, I got it by grace. I got it by what God gave me." You know, at one point, God created us, and we belong to God. But somewhere along the line, sin comes into our life because of the sinful nature that we have, and we find ourselves ending up over here in Satan's pawn shop. We're sitting up here on the rack. Satan's got us. But one day, God comes into that pawn shop, and he says, "I want to buy that one right up there." Says, "Oh, you'll have to pay the price for it. You got to pay the price. I got a lot invested in them. You don't know the hours I spent on them. A lot invested." And God said, "I'll pay the price, whatever it is." And we know what the price was. It was the death of his son on Calvary. And God paid the price. And just like we were sitting in Satan's pawn shop one day, God came in, bought us off of the rack, redeemed us through his son, Jesus Christ, and now we belong to him again. Isn't that great? That's what grace does. And then the E. The E stands for eternity. Titus 3:7, that being justified by his grace, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What? Being justified by his grace, what do we have? Eternal life. The hope of eternal life. You see, grace is not just for this life. Not for this at all. Grace is for every day of our life. And it will last not only through this lifetime, but that moment that we die and we go off into eternity, that moment, grace goes right along with us. And when we appear at that gate, grace is right there to open the door into heaven. And when we get those rewards in heaven, grace is right there to give us those rewards in heaven. Death is a reality. It is. I mean, we're all going to die at some day. Every one of us, it is a reality there. You know, the odds are one out of one that you're going to die. And when you do, you know, the only thing that's going to make any difference, did you accept the grace that God tried to give you? Did you accept that grace? You know, that's the only thing that's going to make any difference. Not going to make any difference how smart you are. Not going to make any difference how you enjoyed life down here or how you made yourself miserable trying to pay back to God. Those things are not going to make any difference. The only difference will be, what did you do with God's grace? Did you accept it or did you reject it? Did you receive God's grace? Warren Wiersbe, who's written a multitude of commentaries and all, in one of his, was telling just a simple story that makes it so plain. He said there was a young boy that was sitting in a wagon, had a couple of horses tied to it, and something spooked the horses, and they began to run. As they did, as they began to take off, the young boy was in there, and he couldn't control it. He said as they started to run, there was a teenage boy standing there, and he ran out at risk of his own life and was able to stop the horses and save his life. Well, this young boy that was in the wagon became a very lawless individual, finally committing murder. One day he's brought into the courtroom for his sentences, and there on the bench, he recognizes it's the young boy that saved his life. He thought, I've got it made. I've got it made. He'll recognize me. He'll know me. And so he began to tell him about that experience. But the judge simply looked at him and he said, you know, one day I was your savior, but today I'm your judge. And he says, all I can say is you're sentenced to die. You know, that's it, isn't it? Jesus, wouldn't it be terrible to stand before the great white throne and have Jesus stand there and say, listen, one day I was your Savior. One day I made it all available to you. One day I tried to give it to you. I knocked on the door. I did everything I could, and you wouldn't take it. And now I'm not your Savior. Jesus won't be your Savior at the great white throne. He says, now I'm your judge, and all I can do is to sentence you to death. Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And then that last part, when we've been there 10,000 years, that's in heaven, bright shining as the sun, even then we'll have no less days to sing God's grace and experience God's grace than when we first begun. That's eternity. That's what grace is for. That grace is available to you this morning. Everyone, and let me just say, if you've never experienced God's grace, please accept it. Just accept it. God's not going to force it on you. He did everything he could 2,000 years ago when his son came into this earth to be crucified upon a cross. That's all he could do. And he says, here it is. Here it is. If anybody else brought you a present today and handed it to you and told you how valuable it was, what would you do? You'd take it, wouldn't you? You'd take it. Oh, I don't want to hurt their feelings. Can you imagine God's feelings when people continue to reject what he's made available and what he gives to them absolutely free, what he paid the price for? It's available today. It is a sweet sound. It saves a wretch like every one of us. It seals us up for the eternity there in heaven. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for the scripture we've read this morning. We thank you so much for grace, Father. Sometimes we begin to take it so for granted. We figure, Father, well, you know, it was free, and therefore I don't have to do anything. Well, it was free for us, but not for you. You paid the price. You sent your son. We thank you for that. And Lord, if there are those here today who are not Christians, who've never just accepted the gift that you've tried to hand to them, we pray that they might open their arms and their hearts today and they might accept what you have. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we have our hymn of invitation. We invite you, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about a decision in your life to be saved, rededication, to become a part of this fellowship, whatever it might be, we invite you to come.
Let's stand together.